Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Am I on? Can y'all hear me okay? So apparently I'm the Super Bowl preacher because I preached last Super Bowl too. Well, there you go, right? So Pastor Matt asked me last week Super Bowl and I was like, sure. He's like, but I got something. I want you to preach about the Seahawks in the Super Bowl. So I had to come up with a sermon, okay, about the Seahawks being in the Super Bowl here. Y'all are going to like this, though, because I'm going to flip it around on you a little bit. You know, you got to expect if I'm preaching, you're going to get, you're going to get some of the words. So, but I've been a football fan pretty much my whole life. I was not always a Seahawks fan. I was a Cowboys fan. Yeah, I know. Shut up. Okay. I still love the Cowboys. I'm sorry. Okay. I still love the Cowboys, but I have been a Seahawks fan since I moved here in 2001. Obviously, I like the Seahawks here. I'm a big football fan, so a lot of these are football analogies. I just like football in general, okay? Can I get amen? Anybody else like football? Yeah. Right? Am I preaching to the right crowd here? Yeah. Are we excited? Yeah. Amen. Okay, so if you don't like football, just bear with me. You'll still get something out of this message, I promise you. Amen. 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 So this is titled, Things I Learned from the Seahawks. Yeah, that's your title for taking notes. Things I Learned from the Seahawks. So the first thing that I came up with is that we need to look for the possibilities in people. Look for the possibilities in people. And I looked to Coach Pete for this, okay? So Coach Pete, his combined NFL record as a head coach was 33-31 before he came to the Seahawks, okay? And he was later considered a much better fit for college football than the NFL after his success at USC. So he had his little stint in the NFL, went to the college, and was like, well, you're just a college football coach, right? Well, then the Seahawks saw something great in Pete, right? The organization. They brought Pete to there. And so Pete Carroll resigned from his position with the Trojans. You know, I'm sorry, I pronounced everything. I'm from Texas, okay? Y'all just give me a break. And he said, he became the new head of the Seahawks, okay? In his first season, Pete Carroll completely overturned the Seahawks roster, totaling over 200 transactions in the course of only one season. Okay? Brand new team, right? So the main story of this rebuilt team that Pete Carroll picked that will represent the NFC in the Super Bowl is the number of players who came to this team as lower draft picks, undrafted free agents, and players from other teams who did not fulfill their potential until they came to Seattle. That's the big story of the Seahawks this year. This is why everybody's so, on board with the Seahawks this year, is that these people were undrafted, not wanted. They were 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th round draft picks. And Pete Carroll said, this is who I want to make this team, okay? Pete Carroll said this. He says, I treat every man as a son. I relate to them as a father would his son. It's the only way I know how. That's some pretty powerful stuff when you think about how he selected this team and how people that did not fulfill their potential on another team came to them and fulfilled their potential under somebody that saw something in them that nobody else saw in them. There's a message in that there. The general manager, John Schneider, said this to Pete Carroll. He says, all he wants to do is win games and be successful. He has a unique ability to bring out the best in people, and he's done that with me. So the general manager said that of Pete Carroll. Not only has he a unique ability to bring out the best in others, he said he brought out the best in me, right? So we're going to talk a few of these. Russell Wilson, as we know, was selected by the Seahawks in the third round draft pick. That's 75th overall. For those of y'all that don't understand a draft pick, think about, if you would, back to elementary school, right? Where you had two teams, and one picked one, another picked another. One picked one, another picked another. Except for in the NFL, you got to go through all the teams, right? Every team gets one pick, one pick, one pick, one pick. To the next round, one pick, one pick, one pick. Y'all understand? Does that make sense, right? So Russell Wilson was the 75th pick overall. And nobody wanted him because of his size. They all said, we don't want this guy. He's too short. He's 5'11". And I was like, too short? I'm 5'11". I'm pretty tall. But for a quarterback in the NFL nowadays, right, they want the guys that are 6'4", 6'5". They want the Peyton Mannings, you know? Listen to Marshawn Lynch. In 2007, he had an injured ankle and he was inexperienced. In 2008, he had a shoulder injury. In 2009, he pleaded guilty on a misdemeanor weapons charge in the 09 season. He was suspended for 3 games and finished season with only 450 yards. This was in Buffalo. Only 450 yards. In 2010, he suffered an ankle sprain in the Bills' preseason opening game, and he was expected to be out for 3 to 4 weeks. He started only 3 games with the Bills, and then they traded him to the Seahawks. They didn't want him. They said, this is Marshawn Lynch. This is beast mode. And they didn't want him because they didn't see in him what somebody else saw in him. And they didn't know how to bring out the best in him as somebody else knew how to bring out the best in this man. In his first season with the Seahawks in 2010, he had a total of 737 yards. First season. Listen to this. Derek Coleman was deaf, undrafted in 2012. Nobody wanted a deaf guy on their team. Robert Turbin, y'all heard of him? These are Seahawk players that I'm naming here, okay, for all y'all non-football people. Robert Turbin was a fourth-round draft pick. Doug Baldwin, undrafted. Jermaine Kearse, undrafted. Luke Wilson, fifth round. J.R. Sweezy, seventh round. Sweezy! Michael Bowie, seventh round. Richard Sherman, fifth round. Fifth-round draft pick. Byron Maxwell, sixth round. Walter Thurman, fourth round. Cam Chancellor, Legion of Boom, fifth round. Nobody wanted these guys. So what does this mean? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I have it in the Amplified here. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. As Christians, we are to believe the best of every person. We need to look for the possibilities in everyone. As Coach Pete saw greatness in these men, he saw the potential that they had. The unrealized potential. He wasn't looking at the natural. He was looking at the potential that these guys had. We need to look at other people's potential. We need to look look past what we see in the natural and look for the possibilities in people. This is what we're called to do. Love believes the best of everyone. Without love, I am nothing, Paul said. Encourage and build up others around you and watch and see what happens. Because we can either build people up or we're going to tear them down. And here's something. Whatever we tend to focus on, that's going to become what we focus on. Does that make sense? whatever we look at, we're going to focus on that. So if we're looking at the negatives in people, that's all we're going to see. There's someone you don't like, well, you're looking at them wrong. Try looking at the possibilities. Try looking at the positive things in them. Here, spouses, here's one thing. If you're not getting along, take your spouse and stop looking at the negative stuff. Make a list of all the great things in them and begin focusing on that. And throw away that other stuff. Because whatever you focus on is going to become your focus. Amen? The second thing. Live out your faith. Second thing I learned from the Seahawks. Live out your faith. Russell Wilson. Did you know this guy, he puts on Facebook scripture 99% of the time. He posts scripture all the time. Last Monday, before the Super Bowl, people, he posted Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. This is what this man was posting. He's not posting anything about the Seahawks. In fact, he even says, my faith is first. Faith, family, football. That's what he says all the time. Did y'all know that he goes up to Seattle Children's Hospital every Tuesday, to visit those children up there, to make an impact in their lives. Every Tuesday. Folks, and this man has an incredibly busy and demanding schedule. But yet, he finds time to go do this because he loves God. He loves God first, and he loves people second. And he wants to serve him. Wilson became a Christian at the age of 14, and he's never looked back. Amen. Wilson's only been with his wife. Amen. Only been with his wife. Amen? Amen? He walks out his faith. What does this mean to us? Your salvation is personal. Your faith is not. Ooh, that hurts, huh? Your faith was meant to be shared. Your salvation is personal, but your faith is not. I hear that all the time from people. Well, my faith is personal. No, it's not. It's meant to be shared. You are the salt and light of the earth. Your faith is meant to be shared. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. If anyone looked at your life right now, would they even know you were a Christian? Uh-huh. Oh, boom. Yeah, I went there. How do you, your life, what you say, how you act, how does that differ than anybody in the world? Think about it. I'm not asking you. This is a question for you to ponder. How is your life different from the world around you? If you have to tell someone you're a Christian, then you might not be living out your faith. Look at James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. 2:14, this is 1:27. There you go. Is there a 14? Verse 14? Chapter 2, verse 14? All right, I'm going to open my Bible. James 2, starting in verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, go be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they're needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, James is not saying that faith and works save us, but James contends instead that the essential nature of true faith cannot help but express itself in righteous acts. It cannot help it but to do that. Now, there's two different Greek words for the word works. In the book of James here, works refers to obligations to God and fellow humans that are commanded in Scripture and that proceed from a sincere faith, a pure heart, the grace of God, and the desire to please Christ. By contrast, Paul's definition of works, right, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast." He's specifically talking about the desire to gain favor and salvation by obeying the law. There's two different definitions there. Right? Do y'all understand that?
Yes.
Two definitions. James 1:27. Now James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And, see, everybody forgets this "and," because they do this first part. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He says this is true religion. What does this mean? Love God, love people, live a holy life. Love God, love people, live a holy life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to live a holy life. That's part of the Scriptures. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because if we don't look any differently than them, we're not any good. If you look like everyone around you, you're not shining your light. You're just blending in. Next thing. Seek first to understand. Seek first to understand. I got this from Marshawn Lynch. See, Marshawn Lynch grew up in Oakland. There you go. There's your Raiders, brother. You know, he grew up in Oakland with a single mom, and he went without eating a lot of times. He had a rough life. Okay, this young man had a rough life. So when he went into the NFL, he went to Buffalo. And Buffalo was completely different. Oh, come on, Buffalo, New York, from Oakland, California. He said it was completely different, not just weather-wise, people-wise, everything-wise. He had a hard time fitting in. He got into a lot of trouble. You know, he had gotten a DUI and a weapons charge, and, you know, he just had constant trouble in Buffalo. And so Pete Carroll saw greatness in this man and brought him to Seattle. So it's easy to look at him, right? You know, he's got those gold teeth. You know, he's got gold teeth and his hair, and he's from Oakland, and, you know, people call him a thug all the time. They do. And it's easy to look at him and look at his past and see where he's come from and assume he's a thug. And he was in this interview with this man, and I can't remember the interviewer's name, but the interviewer asked him, he said, "What do you say when people call you a thug? What do you say to that?" You know, and he sat there, and seriously, he took about 2 minutes to answer this question. He sat there, and he goes, "What do I say when they call me a thug?" He's quiet, and he goes, "You know, I'd like to see people go through what I went through and then get as much money as I did, and we'll see how they handle all of that. I'd like to see that." And I was like, man, that's a great answer. Man, that's a great answer. But what does this mean? We need to seek first to understand before being understood.
That's right.
This is what Stephen Covey said. Outward appearances are very deceiving.
That's right.
Stephen Covey, and he this is in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he was on a bus one time, and this man came on with his four kids. And this man was sitting there and just sitting there, and his four kids were going crazy all over the bus, jumping up and down and making a lot of noise. And Stephen Covey turned to the guy and he said, are you going to do something about your kids?" And this man looked at him and he said, tears in his eyes, We just got back from the hospital. My wife just died. And I don't know how to tell him. Ooh, stab you in the heart, right?
Yeah.
And he said, seek first to understand. Seek first to understand. So see, appearances can be very deceiving. Very deceiving. One of my best friends in the whole world, this lady, Karen, when I first met her, she was really mean to me. I say she was mean to me. She was really mean to me. And I was trying to love on her. And, I was trying to love on her. She was having, I could tell that she was upset about something. And she's like, just leave me alone. Don't talk to me. I'm taking blah, 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 blah. I mean, she went off on me and stuff. And this is the first time I ever talked to her. Well, come to find out, she was in the thick of it. She was in the thick of it in her personal life. And, you know, I mean, just everything was falling apart, right? And if I would have allowed that to determine, I would have lost a great friend. We've been friends for 20 years. I love this lady. Look at Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. John 7:51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Hello. Seek first to understand. Amen. Next one, no amount of adversity can stop someone who's determined to succeed. No amount of adversity can stop someone who's determined to succeed. Derek Coleman, for y'all that don't know, this man's been deaf since he was three. And even when you hear him talk, you can tell he was deaf, you know. He has a hard time saying his words. He's been deaf from the age of three. He was undrafted. Nobody wanted him. He signed with the Vikings, but released before the season even started. He faced all sorts of challenges throughout his whole life. People told him he couldn't do it and that he wouldn't succeed. And they told him to quit time and time again. But he was determined to succeed. What does this mean? See, Coleman is a Christian, and he spoke about his faith. He said, I always say that God blessed me this morning, and I can do what I do. I can do what I do. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8-16. Paul said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed.
Amen.
Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Look at Philippians 4:13. We all know this. Does everybody know this? But I can do all things. All things. Right? Does that say some?
No.
Does it say many?
No.
Does y'all's Bible say all?
No.
My Bible says all.
Yeah.
It doesn't say some. Doesn't say many. It says all things. It says all things are possible to him who believes. We can do all things. See, Christ's power and grace enable us to do all that he asks of us.
Yes.
The phrase which gives me strength in the Greek word is this Greek word endunamonti. Sorry. Literally, who empowers me? Who empowers me? Because it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us strength to continue on in the face of all opposition. In the face of all, anything that comes our way, our ability to do what he wills comes from his enabling power.
Yes.
It's from him. Folks, we have no excuse.
Right.
Moses had a speech impediment. How many of y'all knew that? Moses in the Bible. I'm not talking about a football player. Moses. Moses had a speech impediment. Abraham was too old.
Yeah.
Elijah was depressed. Ezekiel's wife died, and he wasn't allowed to even mourn for her. Hosea had to marry a prostitute. All things. Timothy was too young. Y'all know that most scholars believe Timothy was about the age of 16 when he was put to be a pastor over a church. All things are possible. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Peter had an anger problem. Hello? We need to take every excuse off the table.
Right.
You can either do all things or no things. There's no middle ground here, folks. He said, I will give you power to do all things. All things. No amount of adversity can stop one who is determined to do all things. Amen? Next thing. We need to learn from our second chances. We need to learn from our second chances. I'm going to talk about Brandon Browner for a minute here. If y'all don't know who Brandon Browner is, last season, he was on a 3-game suspension for the use of Adderall, right? And this is a performance-enhancing drug. He missed out 3 games. This man's a great football player, folks. He's great. Okay? Well, this season, he got tested again, and he came up hot again. So he's out for the rest of the season. So now, our team is in the Super Bowl, and guess who's not there with them? Brandon Browner. He doesn't get to experience the Super Bowl with his team. Folks, and you know what? This might have been his only chance to go to a Super Bowl. This might be his only chance ever. I don't know if he's going to stay the Seahawks, if he's going to go somewhere else. He may never get another chance in his whole NFL career to play in the Super Bowl. And he blew it because he did not learn from his mistake. What does this mean? Folks, I believe everyone deserves a second chance. Everyone. I believe that wholeheartedly. But if we do not learn from our first mistake, what good is a second chance? If we do not learn from our mistakes, we will repeat them. One of my favorite Proverbs, 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Well, there's some wisdom right there. Y'all ever seen a dog? I know it's gonna gross you out, and I'm gonna go there for a minute because I want you to think about it as you're returning to your folly. You know, my dog barfs it up, and it's hard to keep him away from me. He's like, "Oh, give me that! Oh, that looks so good." So a fool returns to his folly. Now, some of y'all know this about me. Some of y'all don't. But you know, when I was 17. I did a lot of drugs and I OD'd. Yeah, and I was at this party and we were doing a lot of drugs together and I OD'd, and I was laying on the floor there, and I literally felt like, I mean, I literally was dying. I was having a heart attack. I don't know what was going on. I was 17, and the year before, consequently, I had read the book of Revelation. Yeah, that was my first book I ever read in the Bible, Revelation. And I had such a, and I knew it was true, and I said, I knew it was true. And at that time, I did not give my life to the Lord, but I knew that it was true. I knew it, he was coming back. I mean, just it was one of those things where I just said, I know this is true. I know that he is alive. I know that Jesus is true. I know he's real. And as I'm laying there, and literally, I'm like, I need to go to the hospital. No one would take me to the hospital. Everybody, we've been up for several days doing drugs, okay? And I'm laying there, and I literally feel my body just going out. My, you know, I'm sweating, my heart, my chest pain. It was horrible. And I'm laying there, and I said, God, I don't want to die because I don't want to go to hell. I said this. I said, please save me. I don't want to go to hell. And I literally felt something come inside and pump my heart all night. And I fell asleep, and I thought I died when I fell asleep. I did. And I woke up later on, and I still felt it pumping. And I said, oh, okay, God, I'm never doing this again. And I didn't. I never went back to drugs. I was like, I'm never doing this again. I said, God, I'm not ever doing this again. But here's the thing. I know friends that went through the same thing I did, that literally were in the hospital, and the doctor said, well, you may or may not live, is what they told them in the hospital. You may or may not live. We can't do anything else for you. And whether or not they were going to live was totally by chance. And they lived and said, well, I'm done with that, but 2 weeks later, we're back to it again. As a fool returns to his folly, so the dog returns to his vomit. We need to learn from our mistakes. Folks, we got to. We're all going to make mistakes, okay? But if we don't learn from them, we're going to repeat them. And what good is a second chance if we don't take it? Amen? And by the grace of God, He will help us overcome whatever that is, whatever that obstacle we need to come, because we can do all things. Amen? Next thing that I learned, everything we say has consequences. My man, Richard Sherman. Consequences. For y'all those that didn't see the 49ers-Seahawks game, let me give you a brief explanation of this. You know, Sherman batted the ball for the last couple, you know, minutes of the game. Crabtree didn't catch it. Crabtree was really mad. Sherman went up to him afterwards, and he was mic'd, so I heard everything that was said. Sherman went up to him and pat him on the butt. It's all, hell of a game, hell of a game. You heard him. He's not taunting him. At least in my opinion, he wasn't. And you know, Crabtree pushed him away. Well, you could see the countenance change. He got angry. He was angry, right? And they come to interview him, and he just, you know, I don't think he said anything bad, but he spoke in anger. Well, he got a lot of backlash from that. From a lot of people, right? From a lot of people. People said he was a thug. They said he was rude. They said he was disrespectful. They said he was unsportsmanlike. They said a bunch of things about him. Well, I don't like him. I'm not rooting for the Seahawks. Okay, well, we don't need you to root for the Seahawks anyways. So, because of Richard Sherman, he was ended up fining $7,900. Wow. Right? But what does this mean to us? When you say you're a Christian, people will automatically put you under a microscope. Right. And everything we say reflects on Him. We can speak words of encouragement, or we can speak words of discouragement. We can deeply offend others with our words, and sometimes there's no reconciliation for the things that we have said. Sometimes we've hurt somebody so bad, there's no reconciliation that's going to take place. God can do all things, but you know, He's limited by people's free will. And if someone's heart is hardened because of what we have said to them, we may never restore that relationship. We can damage our reputation among men by speaking without thinking. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. We should have a good name among people. Matthew 12:36-37. This is one of my favorite verses. So Jesus is saying this. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Woo! You know, if you lived with this every day in your mind, you'd probably watch what you said a lot more often. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Folks, God holds us responsible for the words we speak. That's why we shouldn't speak out of anger. We need to watch what we say in every situation. Our words not only reflect on us, but they reflect on the one we serve. They reflect on Him. What did I also learn from Sherman here? Folks, don't judge someone on 20 seconds of their life. Seriously. Don't judge someone on 20 seconds of their life. Sherman's a wonderful guy, and I know people that know him. He does a lot in his community. You know, people around him said he's a fun guy to be around. He builds people up. He encourages other people. He's always happy. I see him as an otter. You know, if y'all don't know those, it's personality types. Well, the otter's the one that wants to play all the time, you know, just make, you know, jokes and stuff like that. But how many of us have said the way wrong thing out of anger or frustration? Hands? Right? Yeah, a couple hands. And a lot of people make a bad first impression. My husband will tell you, he says people either really love me or really hate me when they meet me. And some of his best friends said, I never liked you when I met you. It would behoove us to get to know someone personally before forming an opinion of them. Spend some time with them. Go out to coffee. Have lunch. Why don't you go to their house and actually see how they live before forming an opinion of them based off of 20 seconds of an anger exploit, you know? For the record, I just want you, I don't have any problem with what Sherman said. He didn't cuss. And he didn't attack Crabtree personally. So he attacked his football playing skills. So I'm all for that. The next thing I learned, set your face like a rock. Set your face like a rock. I'll tell you what this means. I read about this guy, Earl Thomas. Sherman said this. Sherman said, when I look across the room, I see focus personified in the form of a teammate, and I maintain my focus by looking to Earl Thomas. Earl Thomas's leadership is the driving force behind the Legion of Boom's smashing success. He plays at such a high level that he's frustrated if you're not playing at a high level because it's messing up his look. His sophomore year at the University of Texas, Hook'em Horns, he missed an alarm and came into early morning meeting late. And the coach gave him a pass because it was out of character for him, but he didn't give himself the same amnesty. He set up camp and slept in front of his locker, leaving no room to miss the next day's meeting. Attention to detail and commitment to learn from his mistakes made him a leader on the Seahawks, and he wanted to redefine his position. Coach Pete said this of him, if you say persistence and constant in the same breath, that's Earl. What does this mean? This Christian walk, folks, is no joke. It's no joke. We must be constant and persevere against every obstacle that comes up against us. And we cannot let anything get in our way. Sin and the world is always trying to get a foothold. And it's always going to be a battle. But we need to stay constant and stay persistent in the face of opposition. Look at Isaiah 57. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This is referencing Luke 9:51. And it now came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ set his face like stone that he was going to the cross. And he was not going to let any obstacle deter him from his job on earth, which was to die on the cross for our sins. Says he was persistent and constant. He set his face to go to the cross, and nobody, nothing, no devil on earth, no man, nothing was going to stop him from going to the cross. This is the same thing, this is that same persistence that we need to have in this, in our Christian walk. This is no joke, folks. The Christian walk is a lifestyle. It's not coming to church on Sunday and checking the box. And it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian, a real Christian. It's a shame that I even have to say a real Christian in today's day. But actually somebody that loves the Lord, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that believes the Bible is the Word of God, to be constant in this world. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, face like a rock, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Constant and immovable. Folks, because this world is going to come against you. Not a maybe, it is. Because Satan is coming against you. Not a maybe, he will. We need to set our face like a rock that says, nothing is going to stop me from fulfilling my walk with Christ. I will not turn aside. I will not stop until I'm at my goal, which is heaven. Touchdown. That's our touchdown, folks. Heaven is our touchdown. Game winner. The last thing, it doesn't matter how you start, it only matters how you finish. I don't know if y'all know this, but Seahawks have been a second half team all year. Sometimes coming from a 21-point deficit. We did that a couple times. And I don't like games like that. I got to get up and move around. I start going crazy. I'm just like, oh, man. It's a nail-biter. I don't like that. Pete Carroll said, we've been winning ugly all season. We're finding a way to squeak out a win. Second half. Sometimes fourth quarter. It ain't over until the last seconds of the fourth quarter. Football games sometimes are won in those final seconds of the game. Yeah. Folks, it ain't over. It ain't over. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. What does this mean to us? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There's no prize for quitting. There's no prize for stopping. In fact, I don't know any football team that's going to give up until the end, until the time has run out, and they can say, oh, we're done. I don't know one team that would do that. We cannot do that, folks. We need to endure to the end. Don't go back to what God has brought you out of. I started off in life with everything against me. Everything. My mom's here today. She can tell you. I share my testimony a lot. She listens to my sermons. Someone asked me, did your mom know you talk about her in your sermons? Yeah, she does. She listens to the sermons. My mom is not the same. Obviously, she's here today. She's been saved a little bit longer than I have, in fact. But when I was growing up, it was just me and my mom. And I started smoking pot when I was 9. You know, we moved around a lot. We lived with other people. We were, you know, we were hippies, free floaters. You know, we hitchhiked across the country a lot. You know? Yeah, goody two shoes. You know? I mean, when you start smoking pot at 9, the next thing I'm dropping acid at 13. You know? And so this was my life. Everything was against me. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. I got saved when I was 23 years old. I'm 42. I got one more year. I'll be serving God for 20. I can't wait to the time I've been serving God longer than I haven't been serving God. And you know what? Have I fallen? Yes. And He's helped me get back up. But I've never backslidden. I've never gone back to what He's brought me out of. Because it's not for me and it's not for you. We have a race to run. We got to endure to the end. For some of us, you know, it's still first quarter. Come on. Yeah. You got a long way to go. Don't be giving up now. Don't be quitting now. You haven't got your prize. Amen. We got to go to the end. Right. Amen?
Amen?
No prize for quitting, folks. Amen. Let's pray. Y'all close your eyes. Oh, thanks, Mark. Come up. One of the things this morning that the Lord really laid on my heart is, you know, in the Gospels, there's a leper that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he said, I will be clean. I will you be clean. And so if you're here today and you need a healing from God, I heard him say that. He said, I will be clean. And so as that leper said, Lord, if you can heal me of my leprosy, he says, I will be clean. If you need a healing, tell him, Lord, if you will heal me of, insert here, if you will heal me of this, he says, I will be clean. Father God, I thank you for these people here today, Lord. And your healing power is here in the name of Jesus, Lord. Wash over these people, God. And if they need a healing, let them speak it to you. And your word is, I will. I will. He will. Father, if there's anyone here that's wanting to quit or has tried to quit, Lord, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, give them strength to endure, strength to carry on, strength to not quit, strength to endure to the end in the name of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus today, all you have to say is, I want you, Lord. I don't know anything about you, but I know you're Lord. I believe you. I believe that you are Lord. I believe you are King. And I believe you died for my sins. And Lord, I lift up my life unto you. And I want to live for you. If that's you, just proclaim that to him today in Jesus' name. And he's here to meet you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord. You pick them up out of the muck and mire and you set us upon a rock. Lord, give us strength to endure, strength to carry on, Father God. Hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify your holy name. We build you up, Lord. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.